Please take your Bibles and turn with me in them to the Old Testament, the first book, the Bible, Genesis, chapter 17. This is found on page 15 in the Pew Bibles. We'll read the first 14 verses, and we'll turn to Joshua, from which our text is taken as we continue our series through Joshua. But first, we'll read from Genesis, chapter 17. There are many, many passages we could read, especially this morning, that tie in and give background to our text. This is one of them. We'll be mentioning several others, so if you have a pencil or pen handy, you may want to jot those down as we go through. We won't turn to them. We'll just refer to them. You're more than welcome to look them up later if your memory fails you at certain points. Genesis chapter 17, we'll read the first 14 verses. People of God, listen now not to my words, but to the very words of God. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face. And God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Let us turn over to the book of Joshua, chapter 5, page 230. We'll read the first 12 verses. Our text this morning will be on verses 2 through 12. Joshua 5, beginning at verse 1. As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over, their hearts melted. And there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. At that time the Lord said to Joshua, Make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath ha-Araloth. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. Though all the people who came out had been circumcised, Yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness, after they had come out of Egypt, had not been circumcised. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was their children, whom he raised up in their place, that Joshua circumcised. For they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. When the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." And so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. While the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho. And the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land. And there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Then let us turn in the New Testament to the book of Romans, chapter 2, page 1196, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Acts, Romans 2. I'll read verses 25 through the end of the chapter, verse 29. The children, see if you can catch the tie-in, something mentioned in all three of these passages. See if you can catch it in this passage. Romans 2, 25, "For circumcision, indeed, is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision, but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." As far as the reading of the Word of God. Congregation, how do you relate with God? A way of answering that is to look at how you pray, when you pray. Another way to look is for what reason one goes to church. Now, for many people out in society, they try to relate with God when they want something. They pray, they go to church when they're in trouble, when things aren't going their way. They want things to go better for them in an earthly way, and so they say, "Well, okay, maybe I'll pray to God. I'm not a praying man, but what else can I do?" That's not true Christianity. Now, in the history of Israel, up to the book of Joshua, with the previous generation, that's how Israel related with God. When they were hungry, what did they do? They came to God and complained. When they were thirsty, again, they mentioned it to God, but they grumbled. Outwardly, they appeared to be God's people. They weren't in their heart. And this showed itself when they rejected God. That instead of trusting and obeying and entering the land of Canaan, they rejected him. And in response, God rejected them and made that entire generation perish in the wilderness over 40 years. But now, in our reading here in Joshua, a new generation has arisen. The children of that rebellious generation. And God brings this new generation to himself, not merely outwardly, but in truth. Now, we aren't saying that every individual was saved. We'll see, Lord willing, that not all were. We think of Achan. But there is a difference. There's a new beginning. And once the relationship has been restored, God will fulfill his promise to Abraham, to give them the land of Canaan. But first things first, God looks for relating with him rightly, more than God cares about earthly prosperity. That's what I proclaim to you this morning, that God values covenant before conquest. God values covenant, relating with him before conquest. And first we consider covenant broken from verses 4 through 6. Covenant broken. Now, the first part of this chapter tells us that Joshua circumcised the new generation of Israelites. Verse 3, so Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath Ha'aralah. This is the first that we've heard, that they were uncircumcised and needed to be circumcised. Verse 5, though all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. Now, if we didn't have this account, we would have assumed they had been circumcised, as every generation had to that point since Abraham. After all, God made clear to Abraham, clearly commanded him, as we read in Genesis 17, that every male Israelite born in the household or acquired at 8 days of age was to be circumcised. To refuse to circumcise was to break God's covenant. Genesis 17, verse 14. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. From this we gather that there was a broken covenant at this time between Israel and God in Joshua's time. God cared very much about circumcision. Moses discovered that just before returning to Egypt to lead Israel out of it. Moses, while living in exile, had not circumcised his son. God sought to put him to death because of that. But Moses' wife, Zipporah, took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin, and the Lord let him alone. You can read that in Exodus 4, verse 24 through 46. It was a matter of life and death that every male member received the sign of the covenant. Now, as an aside, applying that to baptism today, which has taken the place of circumcision, that brings out the importance of placing the covenant sign upon all those who should receive it. It's a very important matter in God's eyes to get this right. Now, God might not seek to kill an unbaptized child, but it matters greatly to God if a believer's child is unbaptized. It is sin. It is a sin for the church to refuse to baptize the child of a believer, a member in good standing. It is a sin for a believing parent to neglect to present his child for baptism. Now, going back to our passage, we weren't told of any command, though, that God gave to stop circumcising the children. This would be a big deal. What happened? All the males who had come out of Egypt had been circumcised. It was only this generation, the wandering one, that had not been. And verse 6 gives the reason in two steps. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now first, the men of war who came out of Egypt perished because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. Now, that generation, they were the fathers of this generation under Joshua, the fathers who would have presented their male children for circumcision. They did not obey the voice of the Lord. Second, the Lord swore to them he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give. Now in Genesis 17, the Lord declares that to refuse to circumcise a child resulted in the covenant being broken. Joshua 5:6 tells us the Israelites broke the covenant, not primarily first by refusing to circumcise their children, but here because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. Now that not obeying, that disobedience, It's not referring to the daily sins that every human, every saint commits against God, but it was a clear act of rebellion. When Israel refused to enter into the promised land, even though God said, go, I'm giving it to you. You can read of that in Numbers 13 and 14 with the rebellion at Kadesh Barnea. That rebellious act was a heinous sin. And with it, Israel rejected God. It was a rejection of God's promise, God's oath, a rejection of the covenant. Now, as we read in Genesis 17, part of God's covenant with Abraham involved the promise to give his descendants the land of Canaan. But those who came out of Egypt refused to go in and take possession. In doing so, they broke the covenant. Even though they had been circumcised, they broke the covenant. And as a result, God swore they would not enter. Verse 6 tells us that God swore twice. The Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give us. You see that swearing of oaths, that's covenant. It's covenant context, the vows God made. This tells us the covenant context of the events. It gives the theological significance of the events. God had sworn an oath with Abraham that his descendants would inherit the land. And the sign of that covenant was circumcision. To refuse to circumcise would break that covenant. But also, to reject God's promise and provision of the land would also break the covenant. They were tied. This relates to what the Apostle Paul taught in our reading from Romans. That circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. And so it was with Israel in the wilderness. They broke the law. Again, we're not talking about daily sins, but rejected God, rejected the covenant. And therefore, their circumcision became uncircumcision, which showed up in their children not receiving the sign of the covenant, not being circumcised. The men of that generation were not to present their sons for circumcision because they had broken covenant. They had been cut off. They perished in the wilderness. God excommunicated that generation, so to speak. And then, as now, it would not be proper to place the sign of the covenant on the child of an excommunicated person. Now, for those 40 years then, almost 40 years in the wilderness, Israel was in an odd situation. They were heirs of Abraham, but the entire generation had apostatized, other than Joshua, other than Caleb. They rejected God, and God rejected them. But God would remain faithful to his covenant, to his oath. He would bear with that generation and raise up the next one. And now that the next generation had been raised up, had obeyed the Lord by grace in crossing the Jordan River to inherit the promised land, now it's time to renew the covenant. And that's what we turn to in our second point, covenant renewed. Covenant renewed, verses 2 through 3, 7 through 9. So we have the theological importance of circumcising that generation. But why circumcise now? Why not circumcise on the other side, on the east side of the Jordan River, the side they had conquered and subdued already? Why not circumcise before they crossed over the Jordan? Or why not wait until after the land would be conquered, once everything's settled? How do we answer that? Well, it seems they needed to demonstrate faith before being circumcised. It was as though this generation believed, in the sense, in a missions context. They had unbelieving parents. So it's fitting that when they personally demonstrated belief, well, they should be circumcised and not before. Much as today, an adult who has not been baptized needs to profess faith in Jesus personally before being baptized. It's the context of missions. So it seems here The covenant had to be reestablished, and it was. The covenant was renewed there at Gilgal, and subsequent generations would be circumcised 8 days old, as was the standard practice, as God commanded back in Genesis. Incidentally, when Israel crossed the Jordan River, remember, children, remember the Ark of the Covenant? Remember how far away it was? It was about a half mile away, wasn't it, from the congregation? Well, when Israel will march around Jericho, it will be in their midst. Quite a difference. And perhaps part of that is due to the covenants being renewed here at Gilgal. Israel is once again back in fellowship with God. He is in their midst. In fact, it seems like a number of things now happen because the covenant has been renewed. We'll come to that in our third point more, but celebrating the Passover. Later next week, Lord willing, the appearance of the commander of the army of the Lord. So it seems to be a reason why Israel was circumcised after they crossed over the Jordan River. They had to demonstrate, they had to, in one sense, profess faith. Crossing into the land, which is what their fathers refused to do, that demonstrated faith. Faith in God's covenant promise. But now to the second question about the timing of the circumcision. Why not after the conquest? Think of circumcision. It incapacitated the entire army for several days, perhaps a week or more. And remember where they're at. The enemy's right there. Jericho's right there. Weren't they exposed to destruction? Young people, do you remember back to the book of Genesis? Genesis 34, when two of Jacob's sons, they were upset that their sister had been defiled, and a whole city agreed to be circumcised if they could intermarry. Well, they were circumcised, and just two of Jacob's sons went and slaughtered all the males. What do we have here? The land was ready to consume them, the soldiers, and yet, what did we read in verse 1? The Lord made the inhabitants of Jericho and all the kings terrified. Their hearts melted. There was no cause for Israel to fear the heathen. God takes care of his people. Rest assured, people of God, he'll take care of you. He's mighty. He's strong. With that objection being dealt with, the answer then why this should be circumcised before battle, we need to focus on what's more important then. Is it more important to be ready militarily or spiritually? Is the conquest of Canaan, although it involves earthly warfare, is it primarily an earthly matter or a spiritual matter? Well, of course, we see here it's first and foremost a spiritual matter. Why was it the earlier generation perished in the wilderness? It wasn't because they were untrained in war. It wasn't because they were physically weak. It was because they did not believe God. They rejected God and his covenant. They were spiritually out of fellowship with God. That's why they were cut off, excommunicated, and condemned to perish in the desert. But now this generation has been raised up. They will inherit the promised land as God swore to Abraham. The covenant is active, so to speak, for this generation who believed God's promise and so crossed into the promised land through the Jordan River. They were relying on God, and God will fight for them. They were in a right relationship with the Lord, and that needed to be showed forth as God has commanded it to be. So the covenant was renewed by circumcising that generation. They didn't choose their own method. They didn't say, well, we have to fight soon. What method can we choose to show that we're, to be a sign and a seal of God's promise that we believe? No, they said, here's what God has commanded. And though it incapacitate us, we're going to do it. The covenant was renewed by circumcising that generation. Now, the momentous character of that is captured in verse 2. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. Second time. Well, if there's a second time, there's a first time. What was the first time? Well, it wasn't those individuals. But it seems that it brings out with Abraham on the community as a whole. This is a new beginning. A new beginning in terms of the covenant, same promises, but a new beginning. And it was more important to be spiritually right with God and yet be weak in an earthly way than it was to prepare for earthly battle at that time. It was of the greatest importance to be brought back into fellowship with God before inheriting the promises of God. God would protect his people. God always watches over his people. And after crossing the Jordan River, incidentally, perhaps this is why John the Baptist came baptizing at the Jordan River instead of somewhere else, or instead of moving throughout Israel, he was the messenger of the covenant, as he's called in the scriptures. He was calling the church to repent and believe. And after John, there is a new covenant that God's establishing with Israel when the Messiah comes, a new covenant in Christ's blood, as Jesus says, when he institutes the Lord's Supper. That's a field of this particular passage. We'll move back to this passage. That the sons of Israel were circumcised a second time. The covenant was renewed. They were now ready, by God's grace, spiritually, to inherit the promised land, the land the Lord had sworn to Abraham to give his descendants. They're ready. This is what the Lord brings up also in verse 9. Verse 9, where he said, "The Lord said to Joshua, 'Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you.'" So the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. Now that reproach of Egypt, that probably means how the Egyptians mocked Israel. They claimed that Jehovah was delivering Israel only to consume them in the wilderness. That taunt was found in Exodus 32, verse 12. And wasn't that true for one generation? In one sense, they were consumed in the wilderness, but the next generation was not. The one generation was consumed, not because God was unfaithful, but because they were unfaithful. But now this generation inherits it. They were taken into the land. They had the covenant with the Lord renewed. They were given the land by the Lord, and the mockings of the Egyptians are shown to be false. It was rolled back there at Gilgal with the circumcising of this generation, with the renewal of the covenant. They were right with God, and God will bless. Congregation, this momentous event that happened here, it's reflected at other times in the history of God's covenantal dealings with his people. But it finds its deepest occurrence, its fulfillment, when the Son of God came. And when he offered himself as the sacrifice for the sin of his people, perfectly, truly, fully covering the guilt of his people, undoing the brokenness of the covenant of his people. Jesus was cut off. He was circumcised, if you will, on the cross, so that we would be reconciled to God. So that we would live forever with him in union and communion, in covenant with him. Trust Jesus and God forgives your sins. You are right with God. Live trusting Jesus and you live in covenant with God. Because of Jesus, you enjoy God's favor. What Israel had in measure and with circumcision pointing ahead to, we have in fullness. Because a greater than Joshua has come. A more obedient servant than this generation under Joshua has done what God required. Jesus has fulfilled all righteousness for us. And in him we are declared righteous, all who believe. There is a new covenant. The renewal of God's covenant in its final form in this age of the world. Having reconciled us to himself through Jesus, he renews us to live for him. And this is instructive for us today, brothers and sisters. In all our lives, we are to seek for fellowship with God first and foremost. When you wake up in the morning, prepare spiritually for the day, even before you prepare mentally or physically. Focus your heart on God's grace in Christ. That it isn't your labors, your effort, but Christ's work on your behalf. Seek God's glory. Seek to live as His child and not for your own glory. Cry out to God for help throughout the day. All of life is a spiritual matter. If that which we think would be most unspiritual warfare takes a lesser place than spiritual, how much every other matter of life? Spiritual first. How else can we live for Jesus but through faith and in the power of His Spirit? It's a good practice that we gather for worship on the first day of the week, at the beginning of the week, to come to be fed spiritually for living for Jesus the other 6 days of the week. We hear the good news of God's covenant promise in Christ fulfilled. We are blessed by God then to live out of gratitude to Him in the spiritual warfare we have in the week. Take time each day to prepare spiritually for that day. Take time on Sunday to prepare spiritually for the week. It's more important to live by faith, even if you and I would fail in the eyes of the world, than to gain the whole world and lose our soul. To live by faith. Now we see this all foreshadowed here with Joshua and Israel of old, with the covenant being renewed. Now having been renewed, the covenant being renewed, we turn in our third point to see something else. The covenant was celebrated. The covenant was celebrated. Now we're told that while the people of Israel were encamped there at Gilgal, verse 10, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho. Now we are told if the wilderness generation celebrated the Passover throughout their wanderings, there's different views, but if they didn't do circumcision, why would they celebrate Passover? They'd broken covenant. That generation that rejected by God was, so to speak, excommunicated. And as with circumcising the newborn, so most likely with celebrating the Passover, excommunicated persons should not do it. Now we know they celebrated the Passover at least once after the Red Sea, but that was before they rebelled. Here, though, it's clearly recorded for us, they did celebrate it. It was the proper time of the year. And so they did in obedience to the law of God given through Moses. We even have recorded for us there in verse 10 that it was on the plains of Jericho. There in full sight of Jericho, the covenant was renewed and now it was celebrated. There in plain view of the heathen whom God would destroy, whom God would dispossess and establish Israel. What a clear sign of the antithesis, of the difference between the children of God and the children of the devil. This difference is shown forth here. There's no fear for Israel, there's fear for the pagans. They're celebrating the covenant with Israel, there's pagan worship with the heathen. They celebrated the Passover. Children, do you remember the Passover? What it was for? Well, it started in Egypt before Israel left. When God passed over the land and slew the firstborn in every household that lacked the blood of the lamb on its doorposts. And that's what, humanly speaking, led Pharaoh to expel Israel from Egypt. That was the final straw of all the plagues on Pharaoh. God conquered Egypt decisively with that, the Passover. And He spared the Israelites as they trusted in the Lord. Well, now, they celebrate the Passover here. God has arranged everything. It's the perfect time of year. And what better to celebrate Passover now as they renew the covenant, as they look forward to God giving them the land. They remember God passed over their homes and spared their firstborn. Remember that God delivered them from Egypt with the express purpose of coming here to Canaan to inherit this land. And here they are, and there's Jericho right there before them. God will give them Jericho. God will give them all the land. And that would be a wonderful means of encouraging them for the battle ahead. They're God's people. They are in covenant with the Most High God, and he will destroy all the heathen who stand before the church, even as he destroyed the firstborn of Egypt and delivered the church from that slavery. And this would be a time of joyful celebration, not dread, not curiosity as Israel and Egypt had 40 years ago with what would the Lord do? But this is a time of solemn celebration of God's power, his goodness, his grace, his covenant, his faithfulness. They celebrated the Passover. There's one other item in this passage we want to glance at this morning, and that concerns verse 12, which tells us about the manna. And the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land. And there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Remember, children, manna, God gave that to Israel to feed them miraculously while in the wilderness. It was their food for 40 years. A miracle. That shows, even though they were cut off, God was unwilling to completely destroy them because of his promise to Abraham. God sustained them miraculously and raised up that generation on manna. But now there's no more need. And with the ceasing of the manna is a further confirmation that the wilderness wandering, it's over, with all that included. They're here. God sustained them. God's prepared them. He's brought them back into covenant with himself. And now God will fulfill his promises in that believing generation. He will give them the land. Just think how the excitement must be building. But this conquest comes after they are reconciled to God. For God values covenant before conquest. And so it is in our lives. God cares more about your relationship with him than he does about your earthly success. We don't always have that priority, but God does. And the Lord might bring you through hard earthly times in order to make clear to you that the things of this life, of money, food, health, human relationships, reputation, so forth, that's not our God. But we are to worship and seek the Lord only. We are to trust the Lord, turn from sin. Those are our priority. Does that mean God will all of a sudden have us live our best earthly life now? No. He does bless us abundantly. But we will be fortified to go through this life with its joys, with its sorrows, walking with the Lord in covenant with him. That's what matters most. God values covenant before conquest, and he will sustain us in our wanderings until he brings us home to glory to be with himself. Trust him. Love him. Live for him. All by his grace. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us back into covenant with your Son, Jesus, and his suffering, his death, his resurrection, that in him we are reconciled to you, heirs of eternal life. Thank you for your Spirit who lives within our hearts. Oh Lord, every day renew us. Strengthen our faith in you. That we would put first in our priorities walking with you. Lord, we pray for your blessing. Forgive us as we often stray. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.